Paul shows us how the gospel changes everything. He began, as we saw in chapter 12, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." And he goes on now to look at the whole of life in terms of relationships, all about relationships. That is life, fundamentally. And he looks at, he spent time in chapter 12 on our relationship with God, then our relationship with ourselves, how do we think about ourselves, our relationship with one another in the church. He talks about the world, our relationship with the unbelieving world around us. And the prominent theme through all of it is love. Love. And now as we enter chapter 13, Paul begins like this: "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." So this is all about how you and I must relate to authority. Do you want the prominent theme still to be love? Question: do you like your boss? Do you like your teachers? Any children left? Do you like any teenagers? Do you like your teachers? Do you like your? Do you like the police? Do you like the Prime Minister? This isn't about whether or not you like them. This is all about your attitude toward them. Here's another question: would you prefer bad government or no government? If you're at school, would you prefer a bad teacher or a class with no teacher? At work, would you prefer a bad boss to no boss? The answer probably is, well, it depends how bad they are. However, the general answer is that even fairly bad government is better than no government, better than anarchy and the law of the jungle. Many of us have only ever lived under a stable and reasonably just government, and we often grumble about our government. But the truth is, we don't know we're born by comparison to what many have had to live through. Total breakdowns of law and order, dictators, civil war. So much in the news. You see, imagine living in a country like that or that. There are countries, I'm always struck when an election happens in this country and the results are declared, and the loser says, "Well done, you won, I lost." They shake hands, "Over to you," and they shuffle off and pack their bags and leave number 10. Some countries, the result is declared, they say, "We're not going." And they gather a militia around them and say, "We're remaining in control." And they had to fight to get rid of them. We live in a country we've experienced a great deal of grace of God in the fact that we have relatively stable and just government. It's a mark of the mercy of God. God governs the world by governments. Government and authority are a provision and a mercy of God. The Bible often talks, when God judges a country, he gives them bad leadership, unwise leadership, a foolish leadership. It's a judgment of God. But we need government. It is a provision of God. Now, Paul is here, he's instructing these gospel-centered people to live in submission to the authority that God has established. And notice again, this teaching is sandwiched between two passages about love. The previous section has the headline, "Love must be sincere." The final verse is, "Love must be sincere." And then he's going to go and talk in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves fulfills the law." Submission to authority, do you view that in the same way? It's an expression of Christian love. I want to quickly run through the structure of what Paul says in these verses. He gives us a command, then he gives us, it'll kind of click through, a reason for that command, a consequence for disobedience, a second reason, a second consequence for disobedience. Then there's an objection that by this point you'll be putting your hand up and saying, I have an objection, so we'll look at that. And then he ends with some applications of all this. Okay, let's go back then. The command, first of all, there it is, verse 1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." The root idea of the word submission and subjection is order. There is a right order. It says, carries on, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." There is a right order in society that God has placed there. And I must voluntarily and quite deliberately place myself in that order where I go. There's that the wonderful example in the New Testament is the centurion who met Jesus. And Jesus came to heal his servant, and the centurion says, no, just say the word, I get it. I am a man under authority with other men under me. You can just say the word. He understood that there's this structure, I'm about here, these people are above me here, and I've got these people below me there, but you, Jesus, are up here. I get that, you're at the top. But he understood that, and we see this many places in the Bible, this order that God has put there. God the Son submits to God the Father. The submission of the believer to God. The submission of slaves to masters. The submission of Christians to their church leaders, children to parents, wife to husbands. All Christian submission is an expression of our submission to God and recognizing how he has structured life. Now, it doesn't demean or reduce or devalue anyone. A man is not of more value when he exercises spiritual headship over his wife, and he's not less valuable when he submits to the authority of the elders in his church. The wife, a woman, is not less valuable when she submits to her husband, and she's not more valuable than when she exercises authority over her children. There is this absolute equality. But rather, the willingness to submit shows my value. Because what am I doing? I am following the one who submitted himself in the order of the Trinity to his Father. God the Son submits to God the Father, though they are both equally God. There is Jesus, and Jesus did that, so I do that. God has structured the world to work in this way. This is the big point of the section. Paul's headline command in verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. He's meaning, in this instance, to the civil authorities. But the principle applies to any authority placed over us in any context, whether it's national government, whether it's local government, management at work, teachers at work, at school, parents. Why? Paul gives us two reasons and two consequences. One for each reason. First reason, because it's right, he says. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. So the first reason is simply that God has placed these authority structures in the world. In general, God governs the world through governments. That's how he does it. Paul isn't just speaking about Christian governments as though any of those even exist. But he's talking about any governments. At the time he was writing, Nero was the prime minister. Nero was the emperor of Rome. And he was a demented tyrant. At the time of preaching, Donald Trump is president of the USA. Vladimir Putin is running Russia. What does he call himself? He's a top man in Russia and so on. Jesus acknowledged the power of Pontius Pilate that he wielded. Do you remember Pontius Pilate at the trial? He said to Jesus, do you not know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Whether Pontius Pilate realized that or not, he was in authority because God had put him in authority. God has placed authorities in their positions of power. Now, that's not saying anything about how they came to power. Some people, there's a wide variety of ways people come to power. Some are voted for democratically. Some inherit the throne. They're just born into it. Some have taken it by force, and they're now in charge. The fact is, not one of these methods of gaining power are what make the authority legitimate. Not even democracy. Maybe you agree with Winston Churchill. He said this, democracy is the worst possible system of government, apart from all the alternatives. See, no human process, not even democracy, gives legitimacy to authority. God puts people in power. All authority is God-given, whether people are aware of it or not. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Every structure of authority, from the family to the state or empire, is a partial expression of how God governs the world. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. That's the tip of the iceberg on the Bible's teaching on submission to authority. It starts there, honor your father and mother. It goes on, that you will live long in the land I give you. Because if you understand that's how society works, the rest of things will work, because God has ordained it to work that way. So behind the apparent mess of human power structures, their rules are God of order. So the first reason to submit is because it's right. This is God's doing. And so from that reason flows a consequence of disobedience. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. If I rebel against that authority, I am rebelling against God. I must expect judgment. You might say, well, I didn't vote for them. Or I don't like them. Or I think they're an idiot. Or I could do better than that. God says, I don't care. I put them there. Disobey them, you disobey me. Disrespect them, you're disrespecting me. And I will judge you. Okay. Let's go on. He says, he talks about bringing the... let me go on. Submit to the authorities. Reason number one, God established them. Consequently, not submitting to them is the equivalent of not submitting to God. Got to understand that. Reason two, it's wise. Look at verse 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So this second reason follows on from the first. God has put authorities in place to administer justice. Cross-refer you to 2 Peter. Don't turn to if you don't want. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. It says, be subject... This is the Apostle Peter this time. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. He's saying their mandate of the authorities from God, whatever they think their mandate is justice, to deal with right and wrong. To order society justly and rightly. That's the job. Western governments think their key purpose is to get the economy going and make us all more comfortable. And we tend to vote for people along those lines. Some governments, often it's a dictator, their whole view is glory to the nation. It's all about glory. And who cares if all the people are struggling? As long as on the world stage we're glorious. It's not what the Bible tells us. The job of... God has given them their authority in order to administer justice, to create an ordered, just, fair, good society. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy says, calling at the church to pray, first of all then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. It's the job of societies to order things in a good way. In many ways, at the time of writing, the Roman authorities were excellent. It was an extremely peaceful time. The gospel was able to spread unhindered for miles and miles. Roman roads, Roman peace and order from the Roman legions. Whatever the nonsense at the top and some of the lunacy and it was a very stable and peaceful time, and the gospel just ran. So it follows then, the second consequence for not submitting is punishment. Verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. If you don't want to be frightened of the one in authority, do what they say. Positively, Paul says in verse 8, for he is God's servant for your good. Negatively, he goes on, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. That expression, he does not bear the sword in vain, that was an idiom, meaning he has the right to administer justice. God has given them the right. He's put the sword in their hands. Imagine how chaotic we would be if everyone had a sword. If everyone in society carried the means of justice, and he says, you sort it out yourself. There have been places and times where it's been like that, the Wild West, you rule with a gun, might makes right. I had a phase of watching old samurai movies. Ever seen any of those? And everyone had a samurai sword. And when there was a problem of justice, someone would suddenly shout, divine justice! And they'd all draw their swords and thrash it out. And the one who's still standing at the end of it, well, there we go, there's justice. It's you. Imagine that's how we live. God says, no. He has put the sword into the hands of authorities. Chapter 12, we read a little while ago, we're told not to take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. And ultimately, we look forward to the day of judgment when God will put all things right and all evil will be dealt with. But in the meantime, the usual way that God pours out his wrath and expresses judgment is through government. It is through authorities. It is through the headmaster at school. It is through the parents. You just leave all justice to God and his ordained methods of doing that. You don't take the law into your own hands. And we need to understand this. We trust our case to the due processes of law. True, the authorities are partial, they're provisional, they're imperfect agents, yet nevertheless they are God's agents to express his righteousness and his wrath at sin. God gives punishment, governments, authorities to stop society becoming a hellish anarchy. It's a mercy of God. We need to thank God for them. However imperfect, we need to recognize the restraints that our government puts on evil. However imperfectly, and we need to pray for them. We should pray for our government, show respect to them. That's not the way society normally works. Continually debunking them, mocking them, disrespecting them. And that is the way we are, our default is. I was a film student. I studied film at university. And I remember Steven Spielberg talking about what is the secret to a great film. And he had three things. All my films include this. And one of them was the hero must defy authority. And that speaks to our hearts, to defy authority. But God says, in view of God's mercy, you respect authority. You don't speak rudely and condescendingly. How does that go at school? Everyone mocks the teacher. When I was at school, they had prefects. Certain key members of the sixth form were prefects. And they patrolled the corridors at lunchtime to see who was in when they shouldn't be. They were bullies. Almost to a man, they were bullies. And those younger in the school, what was the thing? Find a way to defy them. And I think it was a trick of the teachers to keep all the kids occupied by... they're not out doing anything very serious. They're just bugging the prefects. But biblically, in view of God's mercy, submit to the authorities. Don't go in at school when I'm meant to be out on the playground. Don't be rude to the prefect, that obnoxious, bullying prefect. Don't be rude to him. Let's go on. Why? Because God has established them. And this is the way society works. We should pray for them. Pray that those in authority understand why they are there and what they're there to do and who has put them there. Right, objection. I hear you cry. Because there's an obvious objection. Verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do good, and you will receive his approval. Is that true? That's the question. How often is that really the case? Is it not very often that rulers are a terror to those who do right and reward those who do wrong? We see that all over the world, and we experience it more and more in this country. It wasn't so long ago that a Christian couple was sued running their bed and breakfast. Do you remember that? And they refused to have people share a room who were not married. And they were sued. The government came down against them. A terror to those who do right and rewarding those who do wrong. Should we submit to the authorities, whatever they say? Verse 2 seems to say that, doesn't it? Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Seems to say you always do what the government says. Always do what those in authority say. And some have taken it to mean that. In 1985, during the apartheid years in South Africa, Michael Cassidy is a man who was the founder of the African Enterprise. He was granted an interview with President Botha, I think that's how you say it, Botha, of South Africa. And he had great high hopes that he'd be able to persuade the president of to end apartheid, this separation of black and white, this discrimination and two layers of society. And the president, believe it or not, he began the meeting by reading Romans 13. He said, God's put us in charge, and we can do as we see fit. Was he right? Should we always submit to the one in authority? Well, Paul, writing this, he knows that not all governments should do as they should. He knows that there is another stage in the doctrinal logic that he's not spelling out at this point, although it's spelled out throughout the New Testament. We ought to submit to God. We ought to submit to the authorities. The authorities ought to submit to God. So when we are submitting to the authorities, it is as though we are submitting to God. But what often happens? The authorities don't submit to God. So we go from, if you go to, from us to authorities and it doesn't go on to God, that's wrong. We have to submit either to the authorities or to God, sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes there is not the same. Submitting to the authorities is not the same as submitting to God, because God says something different. And what do you do then? The authorities ought to be doing what is right. They derive their authority from God alone. And verse 4 says, he's God's servant to do you good. But what about when he isn't? God's servant is not free to do whatever he or she wishes. I'll just go watch the Lion King. Lion King. Remember young Simba says to his father, he says, I thought being a king meant you can do whatever you like. And his father kind of growls, Mufasa, and says, there's more to being a king than that. But many think they can do what they want, and they don't submit to God, and sometimes they actively oppose God. And the Apostle Paul knew this. He knew that the Pharaoh oppressed God's people in Egypt. King Ahab killed his citizens to get their land. Nebuchadnezzar threw the Jews into the furnace. Daniel was thrown into the lions by King Darius. What happens when authority starts to command what's wrong and forbid what's right? The apostles got it spot on when they appeared before the courts. Acts 5, verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Simple. We must obey God rather than men. Chapter 4, verse 19, they were again before the authorities. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you judge. There's a logic. Is it you or God? If we have to choose, it's going to be God. And that's how it works. Jesus showed the way when he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. In other words, there is a respect and a submission that is due to Caesar. But it's not ultimate. And where there is a conflict, God comes first. So what we get in the Bible is a mandate for civil disobedience. That takes courage. Many of our Christian brothers and sisters today are in situations where in other countries, and some in this country, where they're in this position, they have to risk their lives to follow Jesus. Say, no, Jesus is my king, not you. And you say, you submit graciously, wisely, with respect, but you disobey. If it's a choice between obeying God or obeying the king. God has to be put first. Many of the Apostle Paul's letters are written in the prison. He was submitting to the authorities. Yeah, you better chain me up because I'm not going to stop preaching. Submission and respect and courtesy. Most of us, however, for most of us, this isn't happening. Most of the time, our desire not to submit to authority is nothing to do with obeying God and everything to do with our own selfish desires. I don't like the speed limit. I don't like paying taxes. I don't like health and safety legislation. You've got to see that the main force of these verses is to humble us under the grace of God so we become better citizens. In verse 5, Paul repeats the commands and the two reasons. He says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. It's wise, you'll get punished, and it's right, your conscience. This is what God wants you to do. And then Paul gives these particular applications in the last two verses. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Here's a fascinating fact. When talking there about the tax collectors, he calls them ministers of God. It's the same word used of the priestly servants of God at the temple. Can you think of the government tax collector as a priestly servant of God? Just as a Christian devotes themselves to prayer, this tax collector who's serving God when he devotes himself to collecting taxes. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Here he's echoing Jesus. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, God what is God's. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Submission to authorities. It means doing these practical things. I must pay my taxes. I must pay revenue or indirect taxes, whatever it is. And it means more. Respect, honor. Just as Christians are told to honor one another in chapter 12, verse 10. He says, you honor those in authority. He moves from those specifics of your obligations to pay taxes and to keep the speed limit and all those sorts of things to respect and honor all who God has placed over us in his gracious ordering of society. It is a practical example. Your honoring of authority is a practical example of honoring other people, and it's therefore it's an expression of love. We show proper love towards our governments when we submit as we should. It's a strange thought, isn't it? Christians should be the best citizens in any community, and good citizenship is an expression of love. Paying your taxes, expression of Christian love. Strange but true. Where do you find it difficult? Taxes, planning permission, parking regulations? Or is it simply respect? How easy is it to respect your boss when you feel they do a lousy job? Or maybe they're just obnoxious. Or maybe you think actually you're a lot cleverer than they are. How easy is it to honour your school teacher when he or she can't control the class and everyone else is taking the mickey? How is it easier to submit to politicians when everyone wants to tear them down? How is it when the gossip in the office is all about those above you? How do you honour them at that point? And you don't want to look like a creep, like you're sucking up to the boss. How hard is it? We must submit to them because God has placed them there. And it's wise and it's right, doesn't it, to pay them due respect and due honour. We not only comply with authorities, but we do it with respect and honour and courtesy. Same issue in the home, same issue in the classroom, same issue in the church. We treat parents and ministers and civil magistrates and all with respect. What do we do when the individuals are in positions but they're not worthy of much respect? And it's genuine. Often it is genuine. Here's somebody in a position where I can't... They're not a respectable person. Maybe they shouldn't be there in our view, but they are there. What we have to do is respect the authority structure itself that stands under them and behind them. And an illustration of this the Band of Brothers series. Some of you might have seen that. It's a series, 10-part series, which traces a regiment of soldiers in World War II through from the beginning of D-Day. It goes through their training, D-Day, takes you right up to the end of the war. It's a tremendous series. And at the beginning, in the first series, at training, there are two men. One outranks the other. But the man with a lower rank, they don't get on. The one with the higher rank is an obnoxious man. The one beneath him struggles, but is courteous and respectful. As the war goes on, the man on the top stays at that rank, whereas the man who below is promoted and promoted and promoted. So by the end of the war, he's right up here at the top. And right at the end, they meet each other. They see each other. And the lower ranked man, he tries to just walk straight past him without even looking at him, without saluting. And the other man reprimands him and says, "Captain, you honour the badge, not the man." So this badge, you honour this badge, you honour this rank. And he salutes him. That's why we honour Donald Trump when he visits our country. Whatever you think of him, whatever you might think of him, he's the President of the United States. It's what we must do with all authority structures. We honour them for the position they hold, which God himself has given them. God is behind them. In a sense, they are in God's place at that point. You're submitting through them to God and you're honouring God. When you struggle to do that, look to Jesus. Remember we began, in view of God's mercy, honour your boss. In view of God's mercy, show respect and honour to the one in authority. In view of God's mercy, you remember saying in all of life we must have this background music of the grace of God. And when we're struggling in any area, and struggling in this particular area, what do you got to do? You've got to turn up the volume on that background music. You've got to look to Jesus. In view of the mercies of God, in view of the cross, think about your boss. Do you ever connect those two? In view of the cross, because you look at Jesus submitting to the most unjust authorities, submitting to Pilate, who is a tyrant and a coward, submitting to Herod, who is a tyrant and a fool, submitting to the Pharisees, who were just plain jealous of him. He could have called them out on that, but no, he just submitted to them. Then you see him submit his back to the smiters, his face to their fists, his hands to the nails, and there on the cross, he prayed for them all. And the Apostle Peter says, there's our example. When you're struggling, look to him. He didn't curse them, he didn't despise them, he just quietly went through it, submitted. But he wasn't just doing that, he was setting you an example, but he wasn't just setting you an example, he was saving you. That's how much he loved you. To save your soul, he did that. And this is one of the ways we respond to his grace. One way that we please him, we show we love him, and we are witnessing for him as we submit to those in authority. And what a witness that is. That is not the world's way. And it was hard. It's hard. People do think you're trying to gain something for yourself. He says, no, they're in charge. We need grace, we need help, we need the Lord's Supper to feed our souls and help us to do this. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we feel the stubbornness of our own hearts in this, and then there is something of pride in us that doesn't like to be told what to do, doesn't want to submit to authority structures. And there are often, we can argue with ourselves why we're right to disobey you in this. And we pray, Father, for your forgiveness, and we pray for your grace and help to live well in this world for your glory. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes upon you. Help us, Lord, in our hearts and minds always to be kneeling before you, Lord. And we ask for your grace in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.